Well, thank you. You guys as a church really bless us. We are full-time missionaries, and so we're giving out a lot. But this church, we really receive a lot back. So I just want to say thank you for that. As Pastor Sam said, we work with a ministry called FEET. Stands for Far East Evangelism Teams. And it's about a five-month program where we train people in dance and drama and then take them through Southeast Asia to preach the gospel. We actually leave tomorrow, and we'll be going to India, Sri Lanka, and China. So we're really excited for what the Lord has for us there. In these FEET teams, we get to preach the gospel to thousands of people. And many of them have never heard the name of Jesus before. So I really get excited about that. And we see God move in just awesome ways. We get to see him heal people and get to see demons cast out and people set free. So it is a really awesome program. We have a video that we'd like to show you that shows some pictures of what is like on a FEET outreach. So if you want to play that, please. I was on a team, a feet team, that went to North India. It was about 2 years ago. And we did a performance just out in the open, and so that the people could just come and watch. And after the program, we go out and we talk with the people. We try and have a conversation with them one-on-one. And I was standing there just kind of waiting while my friend was talking to this man. And while I was waiting there, these four teenage boys came up to me. And they wanted to talk with me because they liked my long hair. So I started a conversation with them. And earlier that day, we were asking God for direction for that performance. And God really laid in my mind the that Jesus, or said, tell who Jesus... say who Jesus said he was. There we go. That was it. And as I was talking with him, I told him about Jesus, and they go, oh, yeah, that's great. We'll just let him on with all the rest of our gods. But Jesus said he is the only way, the only truth. And I shared that with him. And they go, oh, we can't believe in Jesus and all these gods, too. And I go, yeah, that's true. And then I go, do you still want Jesus? All four of them said they wanted to. So all four of those boys received the Lord that day.
Mm-hmm. So for, I think it's like 15 years or so, Feet's been going out. It's about 15? Well, anyways, as long as it's been going, God has really had his hand of anointing on the Feet teams and has always showed up in power. And so also, on actually the same team as Brandon, we were in North India, and me and my ministry partner went out and were talking to people after our performance about, you know, what did you think? What do you think about Jesus? You know, just sharing the gospel. And we met this one older man, and we started to talk to him, and our translator told us he can't actually hear. He was deaf. And so the same thing like Brandon had said earlier in the day, we'd had a prayer time where God really had been speaking to us. He wanted to heal. And so me and my ministry partner looked at each other and were like, oh no, he's deaf. Let's pray for him. So we were like so nervous and like so scared, but we're like, we're going to pray for this guy and we're going to believe that God wants to heal him. So we started praying, and you know, she was Korean, so she was like really praying. And like really powerfully, you know, and we're praying and praying, and we stop and we asked him, can you hear? And he's still like, what? No, he couldn't hear yet, but he could hear a little more like than before. So we're like, well, let's keep praying. And so we just prayed and prayed, and like there's this crazy thing that happened to me, which was I started to feel this like faith come on me. Like I really felt God's gonna heal this guy. I really feel like God's going to heal this guy. And so we prayed and prayed, and we actually prayed two more times. And the third time, we asked him, can you hear? And he goes, I can hear. And it was like nothing to him. He's just like, yeah, I can hear. But everybody around him, all of his family and his like grandkids and nieces and nephews were like, you know, screaming and yelling and like clapping their hands. They couldn't believe it, that he could hear. And, the cool thing was he actually didn't receive Christ that day, which I can't understand personally, but all the people around him and his whole family, his neighborhood, got to see God move in that way. There was no way that they could deny that God really showed up and came in power. So those are the kind of things that happen on Feet teams. It's kind of just like, usually it's a couple of like people going out and really have nothing but our dances and dramas and our own, you know, testimonies and watching God move in amazing ways that you just can't really believe it. Like you're seeing, like sometimes we see several hundreds of people receive Christ at one time, or, you know, like 100 people or whatever. And like talking to them afterwards, they understand it. And you just don't really believe that this is like happening and that you're a part of it. So we're really excited about going. I just wanted to share a few kind of things that you can pray for us for. First of all, it seems like the whole time during our prep time, God just keeps speaking and working on our unity, because we really believe that as a team, sharing God's gospel and his love, it doesn't make any difference if there's not love within the team. They're not going to believe us if they don't see that we love each other and that we are walking in love. And so we really ask that you pray for our relationships on the team and just unity, and that through that God's power would flow. And then also, obviously, God's power would come and that we would see many people get saved and healed and set free. And we actually still have kind of a big need on the team in finances. Some of our team members don't have everything, so you can just keep that in your prayers. And, yeah, so we're actually going to do a little bit of a dance. There was supposed to be somebody else here today that was going to do it with us, so we're actually just going to do part of it, just so you get a taste, a flavor of the kind of things that we're taking with us into Asia. So it's called Burn For You. I hope that you enjoy.
Just thank you for listening.
Can you actually tell us what's your schedule?
Okay. Well, tomorrow we leave 5:30 p.m. For Calcutta, and we will be in India for 6 weeks. We spend the first 3 weeks in North India, and then the rest of that time in South India. Then we fly to Sri Lanka for 2 weeks, and then we go into China for another 2 weeks.
It's a great schedule. You know, it's so exciting as a church to have members that are really impacting the world. And let's come and let's lay hands on them and let's send them off. And I know they were actually really busy, so it was a real sacrifice to come out today. They're leaving tomorrow and stuff for a while. And so why don't you guys come and let's lay hands and let's just bless them and send them off, and then we'll be taking an offering for them in a bit, okay? Father, we thank you so much for the call, God. We thank you for a heart to obey, God, a heart to, that is willing to say, yes, God, I'll do whatever you ask me to do, Lord. And we thank you for this team, God. Thank you for Brandon and Rachel, God, and for the feet team. Lord, and just their willingness to go and to sacrifice and be involved in what you're doing around the world. We ask you to protect them. God, I pray that you'd fill the team with incredible unity, God. And out of that unity, Lord, let there just flow power, God. That many people will be touched and healed, God. And many people will be drawn towards you, Jesus, God. That you would use this team, Lord, to bring effectual change, God, in the countries, the villages that they visit. Lord, we pray that you provide their every need, God, be it materially, Father God, spiritually, physically, emotionally, God, relationally. Father God, that you'd really cause your spirit, God, to just to breathe over them, God, as a team. Just bless them, God. We thank you, God. We say as a church, Lord, that we'll be there, God, you know, behind the scenes praying for them, God, just lifting them up to you, God, and asking you to advance, God, in the kingdom, Lord, over their lives, God. So just bless them, God. We just love them. We're so proud of them, God. And just use them powerfully, Lord. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thanks, guys, for sharing. Amen. And as you grab a seat, let's prepare our hearts to give as well. You know, part of the mission of the church is to go, and for many of us that can't go, then we send. And so this is what we want to do. Let me just pray over our offering and just ask God to bless. And Lord, we just thank you for the opportunity to give to your kingdom, God. And we recognize, Lord, that there's a special work that is in store for this team. And God, and as a church, Lord, and as individuals, we just want to come alongside with what you're doing in their lives, God, and what you'll do in India, God, and Sri Lanka, Father God, and China. And so we ask you to bless them. Lord, multiply these funds, God, and I pray for the administrators, Lord, give them wisdom, God, to really stretch the funds, Lord, to impact your kingdom. We thank you so much, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So good to see so many faces we haven't seen in a while. Angela and Zona's mother, Mrs. Yim, is here. Welcome, Mrs. Yim. It's good to see you again. Yeah, so you can clap. It's okay. All right, let's send our kids off. Huh? Let's pray for them. Father, we thank you, God, again, another week where, Lord, you give us the opportunity to really love your children, God. And we ask right now, Lord, that you'd be with them as they go off into their Sunday school. You'd bless them. Lord, be with Jungmin as he teaches and leads today, God. Let there be an anointing over him, God, that he would be able to speak in such a way, God, that the students may be able to understand and really comprehend and be transformed. So we ask you to bless them right now, God, and bless our word as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, you guys are dismissed. Well, we are done with healing. Not that we're done with healing, but we're done speaking on it. I actually have to apologize. You know, I was going over some stuff this week, and I realized I gave you too much information. Information you don't even need to know, right? And I feel like I should have cut back at least 2 weeks of that, but now we're moving on. So I'm actually probably more excited than you are that we're launching into something different. And so today, I just want you to sit back, relax, and just receive. Right, and you know, and some of these parts I kind of shared before, but I really felt like God really put this on my heart, and I want you to just kind of take it in and just allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you through this. And I'm talking today about loving God. You know, Augustine, one of our church fathers, he said this. He says, "Don't tell me what you know if you want to know who you if you want me to know who you are. Tell me what you love." Right? Don't tell me what you know. Don't tell me, you know, these things or these cognitive things. Tell me, what do you love? You know, and we are always drawn by people that have an expression of passion in their life. You know, in the Greek culture, you know, back in the days, the Greeks never had obituaries. Did you know that?
Well, they didn't have newspapers back then, so that's a whole other thing. But they didn't have obituaries, and they didn't, you know, a funeral didn't come, and they didn't really tell all about a person's life. They actually described the life of a Greek person living that time, and they asked one question at the end of the life. Did this person have passion? That's all they asked. Did this person have passion? If he was a carpenter, did this person have passion in what he was doing? Is this person, is this the kind of person that had something about their life that mattered? You know, was he passionate about life? Was he passionate about the arts? Was he passionate, you know, about society or culture? And that's what kind of, to them, summed up what a man was, you know, or what a life was really all about. You know, and they had this idea. You know, another philosopher, Scholar, he said this: the worth and excellency of a soul is to be measured by the object of his desire. Right, and we are drawn towards people that have something in their life. You know what I mean? I mean, let me just do it. How many of you guys here like Michael Jordan? Right? Look at this. How many of you guys here like Tim Duncan? Right? A couple of sad figures. Why is that? You know, I mean, you know, Jordan just epitomized passion. You know what I mean? Talking trash on the court, you know, excellence and giving everything that he had is competitive. And so there's something in us and we're just drawn to that. You know, Duncan just looks like, you know, like a deer with his headlights on. He's got the same look and same expression. You know, he could have just won the world championship and he could have just lost his wife. Same expression. You know what I mean? And so, and I mean, there's some weird people that are kind of drawn to that. But on the most part, you know, we're drawn to passion. There's something about it, you know, and there's even that pursuit of it. You know, I mean, I kind of admire guys that are just, you know, just kind of just go after some girl. And just, you know what I mean? And just go after her, man. You know, rejection after rejection, it doesn't matter. They just go after them, you know? Because I was like that, right? You know, but there's something about that pursuit, you know what I mean? There's something, and not like a guy thing where it's just all about the pursuit, you know, but the object, right, of their desire is so preeminent in their mind. They just go for it. You know, it doesn't matter if they get rejected. It's no matter if, you know, get told off. They just keep going. They just keep going. And eventually, you know the old Korean proverb, right? Hit a tree enough times, it's going to fall down. I'll just give you, that's just a side advice for some of you guys, right? You know, and this is really, in essence, this is what God looks for in our lives. Turn to Mark chapter 12 as we talk about loving God. You know, when your life is done, will they say that about you? This guy had passion for life. This guy had a passion for God. Or this girl, man, she loved God with everything. Let's turn to Mark chapter 12. Let's see what it says. Verse 28. And one of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognizing that he had answered them well, asked him, "What commandment is the foremost of all?" And Jesus answered, "The foremost is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." Now, this guy asks, right? He asks a very kind of harmless question. You know, I think this guy was kind of testing out. He was a lawyer. He was a scribe. He was a very influential person in his time, in his sphere of influence. You know, and he goes before the Lord, right? He goes before Jesus, and, you know, and he listens to the dialogue that's been happening, and I think he's kind of impressed. Wow, this guy's spoken well. And he asks this question, "So what is the greatest commandment?" In other words, what should I focus my life on? You know, what is that one thing in my life that I can give myself to, and I'll be utterly satisfied with it? And Jesus turns and says, "The Lord our God is one," right? He's quoting Deuteronomy 6:5. "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength." It says there is no greater commandment than this, right? Now, you have to ask yourself, is this what God wants? Does God want the totality of our being? Does God want every part of our body, every fiber of who we are, to love Him with reckless abandon? I mean, just to give all of ourselves to Him. Is that what God wants? You know, does he want that from your life? Does he want that just from Pastor Sam? You know, or from, you know, missionary Brandon? Or that's kind of funny, huh? Right? You know, or, you know, not that, you know what I mean, just the whole title thing, right? And so, I mean, you know, does he just want that for certain people that are going to, you know, be in full-time ministry in essence? Or does God want that kind of love? You know, every part of our being totally given over to him all the time. Does he want? I mean, that's a kind of important question. You know, I mean, this guy's asking, what is the one thing? Give me something that will satisfy my soul. He says, I'll tell you what it is. Jesus says, love with all that you got. Don't hold anything back. And then love your neighbor as well. And then you do this, right? And you'll you know, get a grasp of this. Right? He asks for the totality of every facet of our lives to be totally given over to him. Right? And you ask, is this a balanced life? You know, we're all looking for balance. Is this balance? But I'm a banker. I'm a lawyer. You know, I'm a consultant. You know, can I love God with everything and still be good at doing all these things? And yes, the answer is yes, church. You can, and you probably even be more successful in the things that you do if this becomes the sole priority of your life. Now, this guy asked the question, which is kind of a good question, right? Because he's speaking here in a time of major confusion. Right, the lawyer asked Jesus the greatest commandment. The reason why he asked is because the time that he's living in, there's incredible confusion running amok. God gave Israel, right? God gave his people 10 commandments, right? This is what we call Torah, right? These are the 10 commandments of Moses. You know, thou shalt not kill. You guys just got baptized, right? Do you guys remember these, right? You know, you guys remember, right? Remember you baptized, guys? Come on, man. Who got baptized? Is it Aaron? Aaron got baptized? No, Aaron. Yulin got baptized. Derek, do you remember the Ten Commandments? Sorry, I'm putting you on the spot. Don't worry about it, man. Right? You know, the 10 laws of Moses. Now, what the Jewish scribes did, and initially, kind of in a good way, they wanted to really follow the law to the T. You know, there was a hunger inside of them to really go for it, and so they developed what they call Talmud. Now, Talmud is 613 laws expounding on the 10 laws of the Torah, right? And so, you got think about it. You have 10 laws, and so these scribes came up with 613 laws off the 10 commandments. That's a lot of stuff, man. You know, so things like keep the Sabbath day holy. Right? That's what the Bible tells us. Right? That's what the Torah tells us. And so these scribes came together and says, okay, how can we keep the Sabbath day holy? Well, this is what you do. You can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do this, you can't do that. You know, so much so that to this day, you know, I actually heard this story, I forget, one of the guys told me, that in New York City, where there's Orthodox Jews, right, and they follow the Talmud, I mean, you know, as their life, you know, they won't even on Sunday, you know, they live in a high-rise building, they will not touch the elevator button. They'll actually just sit there and wait until someone comes along and touches the button, you know, and then they'll go in the elevator, and then they won't touch what floor they need to get to, and they'll just stand there until someone comes and touches ground or whatever. And amazing, right? 613 laws expounding on the 10 laws of the Torah. And so this lawyer is confused. You know, when the word lawyer in the scriptures, right, especially in the New Testament, it's not referring to like someone's got a court case. You know, like, I'm going to take you to court, man, right? And so that's, the lawyer is someone who is gifted, right, who is excellent in the law, right, being the Mosaic law, right? Being the Talmud. So it's not like the lawyer that we think of today, right? Like, Hedon would not be a lawyer back then. You know what I mean? It's two totally things. This is like an expert in the laws of Moses in the Talmud. That's what a lawyer was. So don't think you can go to this person to get to sue somebody, right? It's a totally different thing here. And so, and he was an expert in the law. And yet he turns to Jesus. I feel like, you know, I'm kind of reading into the text, but I feel like he kind of really wanted to know. I mean, he was a confused guy, totally confused. And Jesus answers the question. This is what it is, man. You love God with everything. Let me tell you, job number one as a Christian, as a follower in the Lord Jesus Christ, is to love God with all. Everything you got. That's job number one, right? Job number two, you know, there's other things, you know, job number three, job number four, right? But if you don't do job number one right, it don't matter how good your other things. All right, think about it, right? Think about Hannah. Hannah's a lawyer, right? Hannah's a lawyer. Job number one for her is to practice law, right? What if she's a crappy lawyer? But she's a great cook, man. I mean, she can cook up a storm, right? Oh my gosh, has she ever seen her dancing? She can really dance. You know what I mean? She is an incredible dancer. She's an incredible cook, incredible dancer, right? And oh, talk about singer. My goodness, sings like an angel, this person. But she's a lawyer. She's a crap lawyer, right? Job number one is not being done. Who cares how good you are? Job number two, three, four, five, six. Job number one as a pastor, me, right here, Pastor Sam, right? I'm speaking third person now. It's okay. Job number one for me is to love God with everything, with all that I have, with every part of who I am. That's why, you know, we ask you all the time, if you want to bless me as a pastor, pray that I'll fall in love with Jesus more every single day. That is probably the greatest prayer, probably the best prayer that you could pray for your pastor. I just pray, Lord, just bless Pastor Sam. Just let him fall in love with you more tomorrow, or more today than yesterday, and more tomorrow than the day before. Right? That is the best prayer you can pray. Right? Because I mean, if I'm aligned and connected and loving God, then I'm going to love you guys. Do you know what I mean? It's just a natural flow that way. You know, and job number one for me is loving God. Now, okay, Pastor Sam, man, that guy can play ball, man. Right? I mean, that guy. Homeboy's a baller. I mean, that guy, you know, he can, you know, oh, that guy, he can do this. And, you know, job number three, job number four, all these things. It doesn't matter if job number one is not happening right. Right? Job number one as a believer is to love God with everything. It's great that you could sing well. It's great you're going on the mission field. It's great that you're doing all these things. But if you're not doing this first one, the first one correctly, right? All those things, it really doesn't matter that much. I mean, it really doesn't. You know, and if we look in this text, as the lawyer comes in the midst of the confusion, and Jesus tells him, listen, this is job number one. In fact, this is job number one, two, three, four, five, and six. If you do this, man, you know, you'll be satisfied in your life. You'll be doing, you know, all that you need to do. And the interesting thing is when he's doing the interchange with the Talmud and the Torah, right? Soon, in this time, the Talmud became more important than the Torah, right? That's why when Jesus Christ came to earth, if you look through the text, he came to break every single Talmudic law. You know what I mean? You know, like a person's like sick, been sick 40 years. And when does he choose to heal the person? On the Sabbath. Surely you could have waited one more day. You were sick for 40 years. Just wait one more day. What's the big deal? But he deliberately heals on the Sabbath. His disciples come, right? And you know, there's a purification, ritual purification of cleansing in the Hebrew system, right? And what does disciples do? They go and eat. They don't even wash their hands. Personal hygiene. It's just good for you. They don't even do that. And he's showing them something constantly, again and again and again. He comes to disrupt and break every Talmudic law. He came to break every man-made law. He says, I'm not come, right, to abolish the prophet. I came to fulfill the law. That's what he said. Fulfill the Torah, not the Talmud. Right, I'll give you an example. Turn to Mark chapter 7. I'll give you an example of this. Mark chapter 7, starting at verse 6. And he said to them, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men, neglecting the commandment of God. You hold to the tradition of men. And he's also saying to them, you nicely set aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or his mother, anything of mine you might have been helped by is korban, that is to say, given to God, you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down, and you do many such things as that. Right? So here, Jesus is confronting face to face the issue of Torah and Talmud. The Torah says, right, God's law says, you shall honor your mother and father. You should not speak evil of them. Right, you'll honor them. In fact, this is the only commandment that comes with the promises. And if you do this, then your days will be full. That's what the scriptures tell us. Right, Moses' law. But they developed another system called Korban. Korban literally means a vow or an offering. And what this offering was that I can offer up something. A lot of times they offered up themselves. They took a vow for themselves. And like if I was in this situation, I consider myself korban. What that meant was that even though I have a right, or I'm supposed to as a son to take care of my parents, now I am totally dedicated to God. And so I no longer need to care for my parents. Or I can take an offering or some money or whatever, and I can dedicate it to God. It's korban. I don't need to offer this to my parents at all. Right, and I break apart basically my Jewish obligation to my family, in essence, for this kind of pseudo worship. Right, and it was an evil system. And Jesus says, "You honor me with your lips, but your heart is so far away. You make these traditions up. You very skillfully manipulate the law, right? This man-made law, so that you help violate God's law." And he's saying this is wrong. Right? This is something that you ought not to do. And he's really on these guys. Now, you understand, at first, the Talmud was actually very helpful. You know, for people that were very zealous, for people that were really, you know, wanted to follow the law, they wanted parameters, even more parameters, by which, you know, they could live their life and which they could move on in. You know, but by the time it got to Jesus' time, right, there was incredible, incredible confusion during this place. You know, and think about this, right? There is a huge difference between the heart of God and religion. Right? There's a huge difference between relationship and ritual. If you don't get this right, no matter what you do, right, it's just not going to happen. It's just not going to happen. Let me ask you this question. As a church, right, is loving God, is it more important than having perfect theology? Is loving God more important than having keen discernment? Is loving God more important than your offerings? Right? Is loving God more important than your church attendance? Right? Is loving God, you know, more important than your mission endeavors or all these things? Right? Is loving God more important than living a sacrificial life? Is it? Is this really the preeminent focus of our lives? Or is this really what God calls us to? And again, I state yes, yes, yes. Turn your Bible to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, probably the most powerful church, right, in the New Testament, the church in Ephesus. And in Revelation 2, it says, "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot endure evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake, have not grown weary, but I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember therefore from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you, and remove your lampstand out of its place, unless you repent." Now, man, this is an incredible picture of a church. I'm telling you, this church in Ephesus was outstanding. You know who founded the church? Paul. Paul the Apostle was the founder of the church. You know who was the pastor of the church? Timothy, right? Timothy, the pastor of the church. I mean, this is all-star team we're building up right here. You know who was an elder at this church? John, the beloved. Elder. Can you believe that? I mean, can you imagine having John as the elder of your church? You know, do you know who was a frequent guest speaker at the church? Apollos. You know, Apollos, whom the Acts said was one of the greatest orators of his time. He was a frequent guest speaker. In fact, Apollos got discipled in this church. I mean, isn't this amazing? Right, the kind of disciples that are coming out of the place. You know, for some of you guys that are more familiar in a Korean setting, you know, Kwanzanim, or female elder. You know who it was? Mary, the mother of Jesus. Can you believe that? You know, I know that, you know, during the Olympics, right, we had the dream team, right? Magic Johnson, Michael Jordan. Do you remember the whole team? Patrick Ewing. And probably the most incredible basketball team ever assembled. This is the most incredible church staff ever assembled on the face of the planet. I mean, think about this. Founded by Paul. I mean, Paul himself. I mean, the guy's responsible for 13, 14 books of the Bible himself. Timothy, two books named after him. Not just one, two books named after him. John, right, Apollos, well, you know, churches, he actually did some amazing things. John, right, he's got five books to his name in the scriptures. And Mary, I mean, she bore Jesus, you know, you can't get any better than that. You know what I mean? I mean, this was the most amazing church. And not only did it have, you know, kind of celebrities at their church, but look what the angel of the Lord says. He says, I know your deeds, your toil, your perseverance. You cannot endure evil men. You put those to the test and call themselves apostles. In other words, he's saying you have keen discernment. You know, one thing that is so missing in the church these days is discernment. You know what I mean? I'm just honest. We kind of lack it in the church these days. But he's telling these guys, you guys have keen discernment. You're able, because during this time, there was a lot of false prophets and false teachers that came around. He says, you can tell who they are. Right? You know who these false guys are. And you're able to do that. And then you also persevere. In other words, during the time of persecution, right, these guys endure. They keep going for it. They go on and on and on. Right? And so, I mean, this is like, I mean, if I was living this time, I'd go to this church. You know what I mean? You'd all go to this church. If you were in a radius around Ephesus, we'd be going to this church. I almost guarantee it. You know, but he turns to these guys and says, but you're great with your theology. You have great theology. Right? I mean, you have a great staff. You know, you have great services. You know, you have on and on and on and on. Great discernment. But he says, I have this one thing against you. He says, you have left your first love. Is loving God with all that we are, all that we have, is that really that important to God? Is giving God every part of our being, is that what God wants? Surely He doesn't want that. He just wants me to come on Sunday. Right? He's cool with that. Oh, He just wants me to honor Him at His work. Surely that's enough. But does God want Himself to be the holy, magnificent obsession of our life? Is that what He wants? Yes. Yes, emphatically, yes. Think about this. This church was awesome. Great theology, great services, great staff, keen discernment, persevering, right, under persecution. And He says, but I have this against you. You have left your first love. In other words, commandment number one, job number one, is not being done. And look at the response to that. And it says, you better repent, or else the word there is, I will remove your lampstand. In the book of Revelation, the lampstand is a word that's used to describe a church. Whenever you see in the book of Revelation the lampstand or light or something like that, it's representative of the church, right? Because the church is the light. And so the lampstand is the place that carries the light, light being Jesus, of course, right? You know, and so the lampstand represented the church. And He says, look what Jesus says. If you don't return to your first love, if you don't make love the priority of your life, I'm going to shut the church down. That's what Jesus says. I'm going to shut it down. It is so important to God that we love Him with everything, right? Every part of our being, every part of who we are, right? The good things, the bad things, you know, whatever it be, every single thing, right? That we give Him our first love. This is job number one. As a church, individually, job number one is to love God wholeheartedly with everything. Job number two is to do missions, you know, to teach Sunday school, to do all these things. Yeah. But see, you can do all those things great, but if you're not loving God, the preeminent focus of our life is not in loving God, then we've blown it. We've blown it. Now, some of you guys here, you're great in your job. I commend you. I think that's wonderful. And I think you should be as Christians. You guys should be the best. You know, we serve this God. We should be the best in everything we do. And it's awesome that you are, you know, and that you're growing in that. But see, you may be a great banker, a lawyer, or a teacher, or a consultant, whatever you do. You know, you may be a great cook. You may be great at all these things, you know, 2, 3, 5, 6. But as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, job number one, if it's not loving God with all you have, with all you are, you missed it. You missed the whole thing. Right? It's just totally gone by you for some reason. You know, and Jesus calls us to this place, to job number one. He calls this place that we really begin to really love Him with everything. Pascal said this. He said, what a vast distance from knowing God to loving God. Right? What a vast distance from knowing God to loving God. Now, Pascal understood this, right? You guys ever read his book, Penses? A really good book, right? It's kind of, Pascal was one of the first philosophers who had a very intellectual reputation during his time. And he began to really dialogue, you know, with a lot of non-believers that were really criticizing religion and church. And he began, because the guy was so gifted, you know, Pascal was actually the guy, he basically invented the first calculator. You know, and you know, as a mathematician, philosopher, you can see so many things that happened in Pascal's life. Pascal had an experience with God. He was a believer. He had an experience with God. It so shook him that he actually wrote down the experience. He wrote it in his book, Penses, but he wrote it on a piece of paper. And he had took the piece of paper, the parchment, he had it folded up, and he had it sewn into the lining of his jacket right into his heart. Right, I mean, not sewn into his heart, but right into the jacket, and so the jacket, he put it so precisely that it rested right next to his heart, you know, and the words, and because you know he was having prayer time, and just God just showed up one day, and he was living a very common Christian life, you know, he was intellectually profound, he would think about these things, and now he had encountered this living, loving God, and he writes in Penses, in the thing that was in his chest, I'll just give one quote, he says, fire, 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 God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, the God of the living and not the dead, and then he goes on and on and on and on. I mean, it's just a great thing, and it's so profound, he had it sewed up into his jacket, right next to his heart. It was so meaningful to him. He also had this quote, this is really great answer. He says this, men despise religion, they hate it, and are afraid it may be true. The cure for this is to first show that religion is not contrary to reason, but worthy of reverence and respect. Next, make it attractive, make good men wish it were true, and then show that it is. Right? I mean, this guy grasped it, man, right? This guy understood. I mean, he lived this life, he was passionate for God. You know, some of you guys recognize one of his famous quotes, right? You know, heart has reasons that reason knows nothing of. You know, and there was something in his heart, there was a passion, a love for God that was the standard, the staple of Pascal's life. And he asks us, there's a huge difference, vast distance from knowing God and to loving God. See, a lot of us, we know about God. We know, and you know, we have a glimpse and we have a picture. But again, sadly, the other side, as many of us, we have not invested, not given all that we had to God. And just come to this place, a crossroads in our life, and says, God, I just give you everything. I'm just going to pursue you with reckless abandon. I'm going to run after you, Lord. I'm going to chase you like you've never been chased before. That's what God is looking for, church. That's what God wants. That's what God has created us for. And if you're not living that way, if you're not pursuing, you're not going there, you're living less than a life. Do you guys hear what I said? If that is not, because that's the purpose is, right? God the designer, God the creator, created you with a design. The part of that design that He has created us is to follow Him and love Him with everything. When we're not doing that, in some ways, we become less than human. We become not what God had intended for us to become. We become half instead of whole. Right? Is this what God wants? I mean, you know, Pastor Sam, you're getting crazy on me now, man. Right? Your veins are popping. Just take it easy now, right? Is this really what God wants? Yes. This is what God wants. This is what God's after. Right? And to be honest, this is what your soul longs for. Right? This is what your soul is crying out for. This is why you can make googles of dollars and it won't make a difference. You know, you may enjoy the things you can buy with it, but trust me, it doesn't make a difference when it comes down to the end. You know, I mean, I say this all the time, right? If you want to see, you know, if you don't believe me, turn your, you know, if you have, not your Bible, turn your television sets, if you have e-television, true Hollywood stories, man. It's the most amazing thing, right? These guys are loaded, they're rich, they're famous, they got everything, but they're so empty inside. It's like, you know, you see one true Hollywood story, you've seen them all. You know, they were like poor, you know, and then they got successful and they got a lucky break and they made a lot of money and now they're taking drugs and, you know, they got 8 divorces and, you know, and this, it's the same exact thing. And now they're back coming around again. You know, because there's something, God had created us in such a way, right? There's an impulse, there's something in us that longs to love God with everything. Because He's the creator, He's the source, He's life itself. You know, and this is what we're getting, you know, this is what we're about. See, God is looking for people totally set apart for Him. Right? Not only to do His work, but to be in a loving relationship to Him. Right? Mark 3:12, right? He says, and Jesus, He appointed 12 for what? That they might be with Him. I tell you, I love this verse. You know, a lot of times when I get confused in my life, you know, my Christian life, you know, and I start worrying about church, or I start, you know, dabbling my head, and because unfortunately I got one of those minds, probably like many of you, just never shuts off, right? I'm always thinking about something. You know, even when I'm dreaming, I'm thinking about something. I'm sleeping. You know, my wife wakes me up sometimes and she says, "Man, you look so kind of, you know, like constipated, you know, you must be thinking, you know, as I'm taking a nap and stuff." And, you know, it's just, my head's always moving over and over. And a lot of times, you know, when I'm thinking about God and all these different things and theology and all that, it gets all messed up. And I go back to this simple verse in Mark, "Lord, you came just to be with me." Right? That conquers a thousand evils in my life. Lord, you came just to be with me. Right? You know, I mean, you're God, but you came to be with me. Emmanuel, God with us. The Lord Jesus Christ came to be with you. He came to walk with you. He came to lean on you. He came that you would lean on Him. Right? He came that you would have difficulties in your life and that you can turn to Him. And He would help you. You know, that there would be, you know, things that happen that will not be too happy. But you can call upon Him and He'll be there for you. And He'll love you. And you could really mess up. I mean, you could totally mess up. I mean, just blow it like you wouldn't believe. And you said, "Lord, come." And He would come with open arms and embrace you. He came to be with you. He didn't just come to save you. I mean, that's byproduct. You know what I mean? He came to be with you. He didn't come just to give you purpose. It's a byproduct. He came to be with you, to be with us. Right? He says, in this world, you will have tribulation. Right? I mean, life sucks in this world. Come on, figure it out, you know? It's tough, man. It's not hunky-dory. You know? And so he understands that. And so He comes in the midst of us to be with us. This is what He does. This is this Jesus, you know, that we talk about. This is this God that we love, that we want to get to know even more so. But He appointed the 12. He called these guys. You know, and it wasn't, yeah, they did the work, right? But He came just to be with them. Just to be with them. Turn to Luke 15. Let me give you a picture of what a lot of us are like. Story of the prodigal son. But I want to focus on the son. I want to focus on the older son today. Luke 15, verse 29. I know many of you are familiar with this passage, so I'm not going to go through the whole thing. Just verse 29. "But he answered and said to his father, 'Look, for so many years I've been serving you. I've never neglected a command of yours, and yet you have never given me a kid that I might be merry with my friends.'" See, the problem with the older son, he based his relationship with his father based on performance. Right? He says, look, Dad. Look, man, I've done everything for you. Whatever you've asked me to do, I've done for you. But you've never been kind to me. Right? You've never offered me anything. In other words, this is just I do this for you. You know, a lot of us in our relationship with God, we operate out of performance orientation. I got to go to that prayer meeting. I got to do this. This mentality. I got to have my quiet time. You know, it's not necessarily that you want to go to Him and have an intimate relationship with Him, but you need to fulfill some kind of duty that you feel like you need to do every single day. And so, oh, I got to have quiet time. Oh, man, I blew my quiet time. Oh, shucks, darn it. Tomorrow I'll do it, you know? You know, and it's because it's performance-based. You know, we look at our God and we think He just wants a performance out of us. That was really the problem with this older son. He says, "God, I did everything for you. I did this, I did that, I did this." But he never loved intensely. You know what I mean? He went through the motions. You know, he just did what was required of him. He just went about it, but he never gave God everything. He never gave his father his whole heart and loved him with all that he had. There's many of us in church, and we come to church, You know, and when we serve and we do these things, but it's just duty. You've never given God intensely your heart of hearts. That's what He's after, church. That's what He wants. The serving is great. Yeah, we need people to serve. You know what I mean? You know, even before service, a bunch of us were in the backyard sweating up a storm, you know, cleaning and sweeping and getting things ready for the refreshment time. We need people to do stuff like that. You know, we need people to sing in the worship team. We need all that. But you know what God needs more than anything else? He needs people that will love Him intensely. Intensely. People that will just go full bore, right, and just loving Him. Right, that don't necessarily worry about the consequences so much, you know, but that just go for it in God. You know what I mean? I mean, just give themselves fully to Him and just love Him with all their soul, all their might, right, all their strength, all their mind. That's what God's looking for, right? That's what God wants from every single one of us. Right? Have you ever in your lifetime love something so intensely? You know what I mean? Have you ever given yourself, you know, it could be for a short period of time, whatever it may be, that you just gave everything to Him, you know, or to whatever situation that you just worked and did and it just flowed out of your heart and you got to that place. That's what God wants from His church. He wants us to love Him with everything. He wants us to just in abandon, go before Him and love Him with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength. Not to be motivated out of performance. You know, not because we have to do these things. You know what I mean? And so, I mean, we're kind of a little later Gen X and whatnot. And more me that, you know, actually more you guys than I am. I'm a little older than you guys, right? But, you know, and it's kind of like we don't want to be told what to do and we don't want to be bound down by duty and these kind of things. But out of our free will, right, out of the freeness of our choice, to give ourselves to Jesus with everything that we have, right, to love Him so intensely. Do you know what I mean? Because see, the flip side is because He loves us so intensely. 1 John 4, we love because He first loved us, right? Because as we have experienced His intense love for us, we're able to draw that and pour that out on God Himself, right? This is what He's after, right? This is what He wants. You know, a lot of us, you know, we go through the motions. Yeah, we do a lot of things, you know, and we sing on the praise team and some of us, we went on mission trips. You know, if your character, if your old nature is not changed, you know all you are? You're still a jerk, but now you have mission experience. You know what I mean? You know, when your character and your heart is not totally given over, yeah, you're on the praise team, but you're the same person, right? You're the same idiot, but now you just have praise team experience. You know, I mean, it's really the same thing. But see, when we love God intensely, there's a transformation that occurs in our life. I can't explain it, but something just happens. There's a prioritization that just comes into us. You know what I mean? Like my wife, right? I mean, I love my wife intensely. I just don't do this to get brownie points when I go home. Trust me, right? I love my wife, and you know when you're loving someone so much, you don't have to be told to do this or that. You know what I mean? You know you don't have to be told. So general, right? But you don't have to be told. Yeah, you shouldn't really date other people. You know, it's like, duh. You know. I mean, you don't have to be told to do this or to do that. It just flows out of you. That's what works with God. You love God. You give yourself to Him intensely. You know, and all these questions that you had, they just kind of seem to disappear all around you. It's just an uncanny thing that happens. You know, you don't have to get these requirements or do point A, point B, point C, point D. it just flows out of you. I wish I had better vocabulary to express that, you know, but I just want to express it that way. It just happens. I don't understand it, but it just happens. You know, when you love intensely, you know, when you just give yourself, all these other things just seem to just fall to the wayside, you know, for some reason. You know, the older son here, he just went through the motions. He did what was supposed to be done, but he never loved intensely. He never had every fiber of his being given over to the Lord Jesus Christ, being given over to the Father. And as a result, there wasn't much change that happened. Let me ask you this question. How many of us have felt the frustration of knowing what to do, but find ourselves totally incapable of doing it? Anyone go through this in your life? Right? Frustrated because you know exactly what to do, but you find yourself totally incapable of doing it. Let me give you an example. Forgive. Ooh. Lord, you don't know what that guy did to me, right? Oh, you don't know what she did to me, man. Oh, forgive. I don't know. You know, Jesus, I know you can forgive because you're Jesus, but man, you want me to forgive? Oh. You know, and we get all riled up and stuff, and he says, forgive. And we find ourselves, and we know that's the best thing to do. Do you need to be convinced to forgive? No, you are convinced. You already know. You know it's the best thing that we could be doing. Right? We understand these things. You know, there's different dilemmas. You know, a lot of guys talk to me about your workplace, right? And, you know, you got situations in your work, and, you know, and you can do plan A, you know, and just, you know, just basically just kill someone, you know, or you can do plan B, you know, or you can do plan C, you know, and, you know, God's way. And you know, it's funny because whenever people talk to me, they know the answer already. You know, man, they always know the answer. I mean, they're not dummies, right? They know what they should be doing. But God's way is just so difficult. It's the most painful way a lot of times, right? Because it's the most self-dying, self-sacrificing way. But the result of it is the best way, because when we've done God's way, right? When we've done it, you know, in God's, you know, manner, man, God's always blessed. So, you know, we've experienced this, but yet we're, you know, and we're in this draw, so incapable of doing it. You know, and we know what to do, but we're frustrated because we can't do it, and, you know, on and on and on. And isn't it interesting? We feel a lot of times the frustration, because a lot of times our relationship with God, you know, before we talked about performance, right? Our relationship could be performance. A lot of times our relationship with God is cognitive. It's cognitive. We know a lot, but it's not heartfelt, emotional. Bam! You know what I mean? You know, and it becomes a totally different thing. Think about this. The Bible never says, understand this concept. Have you ever seen that in the Bible? Jesus said, listen, this is what you need to do. Just understand this concept. If you understand this, that's all you need to do. You got it all figured out. Right? The Bible doesn't talk in this terms. The Bible says, all you need to do is understand it, just memorize it, and that's it. You don't have to worry about anything else. All your life's problems and situations will be taken care of. Just understand it, just memorize it, just conceptualize, just feel it, let it come. It's not in the Scriptures, right? Because always when the Bible, when it talked about knowledge, when it talked about these things, right? And the problem, we were frustrated because we had this knowledge, but it's just here cognitively. It hasn't resided down here where we live, where it's emotional, affectional, right? Where it matters, where our very being is involved here. And see, and this is where knowledge lives in the Scriptures. It's here. It's not here. Like again, most of us, a lot of us, we just know God here, but it's not out of the fire of our experience, right? The fire of our being just intensely given over to Him, and thus we operate our performance, and we operate out of knowledge. Knowledge that's not experiential, you know, and unfortunately, right, it kind of messes us up, right? The Bible talks about faith, not so much in cognitive level, but in the affectional, emotional level. That's how they describe faith. Right? We forgive, right? We can't. We feel so guilty. Is it because you don't know the stuff? No, you know the stuff. It's because the heart has not been moved. It's not been moved. You know, one of the first times I was able to really, not that my father and I, not that we had a very difficult relationship. Right? It was okay, you know, but there was a couple of things I was pretty bitter for growing up, you know. I wish he hadn't done this and that. And so, you know, you kind of just, those things kind of resonate in your heart. You know, the moment I was able to forgive my dad fully, I mean, just unadulterated, just off the board, was when I was praying one day. I was at a retreat. I was praying one day. And I asked God this really foolish question, or this foolish request. And I said, Father God, let me understand my dad. Let me really understand what he's going through. You know, and the moment I pray that prayer is like the floodgates of heaven opened up. And I begin to, in some ways, God placed me like in my dad's heart, my earthly father's heart. And then placed me there, and I begin to feel all these things that he feels. You know, and out of that, because now my heart has been moved, out of that I was totally able to forgive. And I recognized, wow, my dad probably couldn't love me because his dad didn't love him that much. And so he was just operating out of what he knew. And he didn't know any better. That's not an excuse. But because my heart was moved, because I understood in my heart, not just in my mind, but in my heart, right, I was moved to forgive. In fact, it was just an overflow. I didn't have to think about it anymore. It just happened on its own. And see, our hearts need to be moved before God. It's not just enough to get a lot of information, right? I mean, we live in a culture, we have so much information. You know what I mean? I mean, I thought computers were supposed to help us, you know, kind of keep things more simple. But now, honestly, I'm afraid of the internet. You know what I mean? Because, man, you go on the internet and, you know, you try to look up one thing and all of a sudden, you know, like Google. I mean, that's got to be the demonic in some ways, right? I mean, if you haven't stopped, I should just erase that part, right? That's not what I meant. You know, but you go on there and it's just wasting time. You can look things up to infinity, right? And there's so much information out there. We're so bombarded with information. That's not what we need. Do you know what I mean? You know, I'm not saying we need good theology, right? Don't get me wrong. And so, but we don't need more information. We need God to come and take this information and bring it down about 12 inches, right, into our soul, into our heart, and transform us out of that. You guys know a lot. You guys know a lot of stuff. But yet we still struggle in our faith because the knowing hasn't been processed, right? And there hasn't been a moving of our heart as a result. Now, love, again, is the most important. I was really unsure if I wanted to do this, right? Because, you know, I mean, it would really suck to, at the end of this message, just give you 1, 2, and 3. But I came with 1, 2, and 3. But I want you to understand my heart. There is no 1, 2, and 3, and bingo, bango, here I am. I'm arrived. I'm a believer. I love God with everything, right? But here are a couple of things, just a few things, right? And we ask this question, how do we cultivate a loving relationship? So if that's how do we cultivate a loving relationship? Psalm 34:18 says, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and He saves those who are crushed in spirit." The better word is contrite. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and He saves those who are contrite in spirit. How do you cultivate a loving relationship? Number one, humble yourself before the Lord. Can I say there is no substitute for humility? When it comes to God, there is no substitute for humility. Humble yourself before the Lord. Prayer is a part of this, right? Because prayer is one of the most ultimate acts of humility. Prayer says, God, I can't do this on my own. Pride says, God, I don't need you. I can do it on my own. You know, how do we know that, right? I mean, next time you're in trouble, what do people do? They pray. You know what I mean? As soon as they exhausted every human possibility, then they go to God. Why? Because now they've been humbled. See, you can do a few different things. You can either humble yourself or you can be humbled. Choose the first one. Trust me, it's the best option. Right? It's you do not want to be humbled, you know? It's really something else. So humble yourself. In other words, place yourself in a position where you're cultivating your heart, where you're open, you know, where you don't think too highly of yourself. You know, I hope you really caught what Paul is saying when he writes verses like that. You know, don't think too highly of yourself. You know, most of the problems or most of the strife in relationships, and you know, it comes down to we just think too highly of ourselves. You know, most times I feel upset, you know, or get ticked a little bit here and there. It's because I just feel too highly of myself. you know, like we're playing basketball or something, you know, and some guy fouls me and the guy doesn't call the foul, you know, and because, you know, we have a superstar mentality. I missed the shot. I must have got fouled, you know, and we, you know, sometimes we think in these terms because we think too highly of ourselves. It's one of these things that will ruin us again and again, right? Humble yourself before the Lord, right? Cultivate an atmosphere around your heart where you live in humility, where you live in humility, right? Do things around the house, you know, and not that, you know, I mean, we did this before, right? But turn to your neighbor, right? Give them your most humble face. Go ahead. You know? I mean, what does that look like? You know, it's like, oh. You know, woe is me, I'm a loser, right? It's not on the outside, obviously, but it's something deep inside, right? And it happens when you walk with God. Right? He has shown you, Micah says, oh man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, right? To love mercy, right? And right, to love justice and to walk humbly with your God. It's just this state of being that you, and you can play, because Paul says, humble yourself. It's a state of being that you can place yourself in and you walk in humility. Don't think too highly of yourself. I mean, at the same time, you are God's creation. You are magnificent. You are incredible. You know, and so humility is not like, oh, I suck, man. I can't do anything right. Oh, I'm an idiot. You know, I'm so ugly. I'm so fat. You know, I got so many issues. That's not humility. That's inner healing issues that you need to deal with, right? That's a whole other realm, right? But just this attitude. It's just, God, you know who you are, God. You know, I did this before, right? You know, humility simply is agreeing with God. That is the best definition you can ever get of humility. Humility is agreeing with God. Right? Very simple. Right? I share this with you all the time. You know, if God looked at a genuinely prideful person, right? And God said to this prideful person, you know, you are the king of the universe. You know what a prideful person would say? Oh, not me, God. Not me. You know, I don't deserve that kind of title. That's false humility. False humility is one of the highest forms of arrogance. Did you know that? It really is. It's one of the highest forms of arrogance. You know, God looked to a prideful person, you know, and said, you're the scum of the earth. You know what a prideful person says? You talking to me? Me? I am, you know? God says the same things to a genuinely humble person. God tells a humble person, you're the king of the universe. You know what a humble person says? Yes, I am. I'm the king of the universe. Because you're agreeing with God. God turns to a humble person and says, you're the scum of the earth. You know what a humble person says? Yes, I am. I'm the scum of the earth. Right? Humility is agreeing with God in His opinions about us. Right? That's a simple fact. It's not, you know, raking yourselves over when you make a mistake. That's a whole other thing. That's what humility is. You know, and you set, right? You humble yourself before the Lord. Number two, how to cultivate a loving relationship? Set time before the Lord. You humble yourself before the Lord, now set time before the Lord. You know, I mean, any of you, I mean, some of you guys have dated, you know, want to date, you know, will date and whatnot, eventually want to get married, some of you are married. One of the keys is spending time with one another, right? It's the key to building relationship. The only way you get to know someone is by spending time with them. Talking with them, interacting with them, right? Spending time, fellowshipping, eating. You know, I mean, some of the best times that, you know, that I have with you guys is just in a dinner table, just eating and, you know, enjoying food together and sharing and laughing. And, you know, I mean, that's life. That's Sunday afternoon every week at church, right? You know, but that's how we interact and we relate to one another. You must spend time before the Lord. Right? Cultivate time before Him. That's the only way you get to know Him. You know, when you really love someone, do you remember like your first crush that you ever had on someone? Maybe you were in junior high school or You know, I remember the first time that one of the first times I liked a girl, she was in my class. I remember her name, Donna Zavisa. I remember her name so clearly. I was living in Huntington Beach, California, and Donna, she was hot, man. I mean, she was one smoking girl, and I was in fourth grade at this time, and you know what I did is, you know, and I didn't even know, but it just instinctively, I became best friends with her best friend. That's just what I did. I wanted to know everything about Donna Zavisa. I just wanted to know what she liked, what she didn't like, and one of her friends told me she liked candy bars. So you know what I did? I rode my bicycle to the liquor store, right, 7-Eleven, you know, and I bought, back then it was, they used to call it the $100,000 bar, right? I think they call it 100 grand now, right? Maybe $100,000 is too long to say. You know, and so I bought this $100,000 bar, and I remember I wrote a note on it and stuff, and you know, I wrote something really cheesy. I wrote something like, you know, I would give you the world, you know, and it's, all right, take it easy, let me finish, right? You know, and I know it's a $100,000 bar, but you're worth more than $100,000 to me, you know. It's really cheesy things. And I remember giving it to her, you know, and I actually, because I befriended the friend, I had a friend give it to her. And I wanted to know everything about her. You know what I mean? Just everything. Whatever needed to be known, I wanted to know about her. Because that was kind of like that puppy love, you know, kind of thing. Now, let's, you know, we think, oh, yeah, pretty cheesy, you know, this and that. But now let's fixate ourselves upon God. We say we love God, but yet we don't know anything about Him. You know what I mean? We could care less what he thinks about certain matters. You know, we don't really, you know, put the time in to really get to know God the way he should be known. Now, this is not an indictment. I just want to challenge you guys today. I mean, really, just to, you know, I think today was kind of a swift kick in the butt time for us as a church. You know, and I personally, I feel like a lot of us, we're waiting for the retreat or something to really get our butt in gear. You know, and God is desiring something, right? So set time before Him. Set time before Him. There's no substitute for time. You know, I know we're always talking about, yeah, we spent quality time. You know, there's nothing like quantity of time. There's just nothing like it. You know, yes, there's quality time, yes. But there's something to be said just by pure quantity of just coming before Him. Set time before the Lord. How do you cultivate a loving relationship? Number three, place everything before the Lord. In other words, live your life as if He is the Lord of your life. Have a conscious, living attitude that He's with you. And you place everything at His feet. Your career, your relationships, your health, your family. I mean, doesn't it just make sense? You offer to Him, He's just going to bless it. Right? Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then all these things will be given to you as well. Right? You honor God, right? You place everything at His feet. And you worship Him in that way. Right? Make the Lord Jesus Christ to be your holy obsession. Right? Make Him out to be your holy obsession. Let's close our eyes.